Message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5, starting in the 22nd verse, going all the way through the 26th verse. Galatians 5, 22, going down to the 26th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I just ask this morning that you just speak to each and every one of us who are here, who are listening online, who have we'll be listening later on in the week. God, I ask that you just bless our hearing. God, that we would live a life that is spirit-filled, God. God, that we would not be distracted by what's going on in the world around us, that we would not pulled away, but God, that we would exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. God, that you would just touch our lives, that you would meet us where we are, that you would challenge us, that you would renew us, that you would just speak to us, God, that you would call us to a Spirit-filled life. God, I ask that you just touch each and every one of us this morning, here and online, and as people are listening, God, let us hear with clarity. God, let me speak with clarity. Just touch each and every one of us now, and I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 5, starting at that 22nd verse, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So if I was to tell you that I was crazy about my wife, you wouldn't think that I was like crazy or some madman or deranged lunatic. You would know that I'm in love with her. Or if I told you that something was waterlogged, you would understand that it meant that it was full of water. Or if I got up after meal and I said, I'm just stuffed, doesn't mean that I'm some sort of toy or stuffed animal and I got stuffing inside of me. No, you would understand that I mean that I probably ate too much at dinner time and now I have that full feeling, and I have that feeling in my stomach where I just feel, you know, you feel full. And so you would understand what those things mean. But if I was to ask you what it means to be filled with the Spirit, you might be a little bit more confused. We might get some different answers. I think sometimes we're not always sure what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a little bit of confusion. So depending on, you may talk to Pentecostals, then they would ask you, say, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And they're going to say, someone who's spoken in tongues, or someone's going to maybe talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And so, but when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're not necessarily talking about the Pentecostal gift or Bible gift of speaking in tongues. That's more a demonstration of God's power. And it's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a gift for a purpose. No, what I'm talking about here is when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in every follower of Jesus. And we'll define that as we go through here this morning. And so just stick with me. And here I'll give a short definition, because when I went out and looked at the definition of being Spirit-filled, there was a lot of different definitions. Some of them were long, confusing, and complex. But here's kind of a basic definition of being Spirit-filled. Being Spirit-filled is centered upon the continual process of spiritual growth in Christ and maturing that can only be found and cultivated by the Spirit of God. That's the definition of being Spirit-filled. I'm going to read it again. Being Spirit-filled is centered upon a continual process of spiritual growth and maturity that can only be found and cultivated by the Spirit of God. It must always be done in the context of the church. You can't grow spiritually outside of God's confines in his church. A lot of us, we try to grow spiritually, but we try to do it without God. We try to do it without the church, and it just doesn't work. It was never God's plan to do it that way. God sent his Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, to make us Christ-like. And so, therefore, the Spirit is absolutely essential to live a Spirit-filled life. I mean, it's right there in the middle of it. Spirit, right? A Spirit-filled life would require the Spirit to be part of the Holy Spirit to be part of it. Brings us to our first point this morning. The Spirit-filled person is rooted in Jesus. And so we're going to bounce around here a little bit here. But if we go to verse 24, it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." So the Spirit-filled person has to be rooted in Jesus. This is really the beginning of where we are in our faith in Jesus as Christians, right? Our faith in Christians is rooted in Jesus. If Jesus doesn't die on a cross, there is no Christianity. We have no faith. Okay, if we don't accept Jesus into our heart, we have no faith, and we're definitely not going to be spirit-filled people. And so, it must begin with Jesus. Okay, if your life is centered on anything other than Jesus, living a spirit-filled life will be impossible. So, if you take anything else and you put it at the center of your life, living a spirit-filled life is going to be impossible. You may have Jesus out on the periphery. You may have him on a second tier of your life, but living a spirit-filled life is going to be next. It will be impossible if Jesus is not at the center of it. You know, whether you can be passionate about other things, but if those passions are at the center of your life where they supersede Jesus, it will be impossible for you to live a spirit-filled life. Doesn't matter what those passions are. And they could be good things. They don't necessarily have to be bad things. But if they supersede Jesus, it will be impossible to live a spirit-filled life. Jesus is essential to that spirit-filled life, okay? He really is the kind of this that first step in that spirit-filled life. And so we're really going to move through that first point really fast this morning. So it brings us to our second point. The spirit-filled life is only possible through the Holy Spirit. So it really begins with Jesus, but it also that second point of it, the second part of that is the Holy Spirit has to be present. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is essential. So you have to have Jesus, but you have to have the Holy Spirit. So if you go back to the Gospels, Jesus says, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit." He sends the Holy Spirit that indwells, it comes and lives in each and every believer. Okay. And that is a requirement in order to live a spirit-filled life. And so this is where we get to the fruits of the Spirit this morning. And it's really this list. And so if we think back to last week, okay, it's really contrasting this fruits of the flesh that we get in verses 19 through 21. And these are the things that you're not supposed to do, okay? The immorality, impurity, the sensuality, the idolatry, the sorcery, the enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts, angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. He says, "These things that I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But immediately then he goes into these fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit are more than just more moral characters developed by the power of the Spirit, okay? So they're not just moral characteristics that you can just practice on your own. Okay? It's not something that you can will your way into. It's not some Epicurean thing that if I just do these things enough that I'm going to get good at them. No, the Spirit of God has to help empower you to do this. Paul, writing about the fruits of the Spirit, it's not a thought of individuality, but it's part of the broader community. Remember, Paul's writing, and he's talking in the context of the church here. And not just the Galatian church, but also this broader church world. And he's saying, hey, a lot of times we read the fruits of the Spirit, we think of this in our individual life. Paul's talking about, hey, these are behaviors that help you function in the broader church community. And not only the broader church community, but if you practice these things, it will help you in everyday life. It will help you in the workplace. It will help you in your relationships, in school. It will help you in your romantic relationships, marriage relationships, relationships with friends. If you practice these things, it will improve how you interact with other individuals. So it will change how you interact with your broader community. But for Paul's purposes, it's not about individuality, but it's how they interact with the broader Christian community. The nine characteristic qualities are all about unity, a perfectly formed Christ-like character. The fruits of the Spirit are not listed as laws to be followed, but the results of Christian living and being led and empowered by the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are not purely ethical or moralist. They are relational. They affect how we interact with other people. They're not, so it's again, it's just not a focus in on just you. It's how you interact with the people around you. But Paul is setting the spirit in sharp contrast to the flesh. The vices are works, the fruits of the flesh are works, but the virtues are faith. A works put emphasis on behavior, the fruit on divine empowerment. So the fruits of the flesh are all about works. The fruits of the Spirit are all about the divine empowerment. So let's get into this list, okay? The first one, love. Love is given the first place in Paul's list. It is in the place of emphasis. Love fulfills the law. Paul talks about this. Love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Jesus says, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Jesus teaches anyone can be our neighbor. Love is an expression of faith. All other fruits in this list define and flow from love. Okay. So the reason love is first is because all the other fruits are going to define love and flow out of love. Love is the primary and foundational fruit. We are empowered to love one another through the Spirit. For Paul, love is not an abstract concept or emotion. The Spirit poured this love in his heart. That love helped transform him from Saul, a persecutor of the church, to Paul, an apostle willing to die for his faith. God's love transformed us from our old dead lives to new in Christ. And so this is what love does. Love is the result of a personal encounter with the living God, who above all else loves his people. So the Greek word here for love is agape, okay? It's rarely used by the pagan world, the Greek world. They don't really know what to do with it, okay? So pagans and non-Greek Christian writers don't really use it. Agape is best understood by in Christian context. It is best described as the quality of other-centered, self-giving love that Christ demonstrated and disciples are called to imitate. Jesus died on a cross for humanity, okay, that we might be in relationship with him. As disciples, we're called to give that same self-giving love in action so that people can see that Christ lives in each and every one of us. We're supposed to demonstrate that self-giving love. Spirit-empowered love is the antidote to toxic relationship behaviors. I'm gonna read the spirit-empowered love is the antidote to toxic behaviors, the works of the flesh, that both poison relationships in this life and it disqualify one another from entering the life to come. Such love it should be emphasized is a love of action, not merely an internal disposition. Love is best performed by action. If I tell you I love you, but I don't show you, you don't necessarily feel that love. But if I demonstrate that love, you feel it. The next fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is rooted in the pleasure of knowing God, of experiencing the friendship of the Holy Spirit, of being assured that one's place in God's people and God's good future. Joy is a settled state of mind that arises from the sense of God's love for us, produced by the Spirit that exists even in the face of difficulties and trials. So we'll have joy even when we have difficulties and trials. Why? Because we know that we have a friendship with God. We are assured a place in God's future, the coming kingdom, and that can't be shaken because we know that God loves us and He put His Spirit in us. The joy here is first and foremost rooted in a community life found in Christ. Secondly, it's a personal joy. So it's a joy that we share together. Only secondly, it's a personal joy. It's the result of healthy relationships. We all want healthy relationships. We can't be an island to ourselves. That's not healthy. No one lives healthy when they're an island to themselves. A church filled with love and joy has no time for strife and disdain. If you look at a place that has arguments and strife and these type of things, these are not places full of love and joy. If they had love and joy, they wouldn't have these type of things. Joy is eschatological in nature. The church experiences the future and the present, but yet it is not fully consummated. When I say eschatological, it means like the end things, the end times, right? We are joyful about an experience that is yet to come. We know that Jesus is going to come back. We know that He is going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. We know that we will participate in His kingdom, but yet we haven't got there yet. But yet we have a joy. The next fruit of the Spirit is peace. It is a state of being that follows our deliverance from hostility that characterizes our natural relationship with God because of sin. Now that wasn't the created, we weren't created initially to have a hostile relationship with God, but when we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, the naturalness of that was to have a hostile relationship with God. But when we were delivered from that, God brought us peace. Peace also denotes the harmonious and loving relationship with other believers that are the natural outcome of the peace that we have with God. Peace is not merely the absence of strife, and probably more than tranquility of mind. The Hebrew concept of shalom, that's the Hebrew word for peace. Is the enjoyment of solid and edifying connections with others through the community and beyond. Again, it's building upon community. The results of relationships are built by loving service. It moves us to act as peacemakers in a world of bruised relationships and broken communities. That's peace. The next fruit of the Spirit is patience. It is the quality of staying in relationships with people, even when constantly wrong and interrupted and irritated by them, or maybe even interrupted by them. Patience is also the attitude that both God the Father and Christ display towards sinful humanity, that we as His people should display towards one another. Long suffering or forbearance can be another translation. Patience here is not for life inconveniences, but in our dealing with other people when they are difficult, hard to love, and even resistive. Y'all know there's some people in your life, they are hard to love. They are difficult to love. They don't make it easy. They might be toxic, and you're going to need all that love the joy, the peace, and patience to deal with that person. You're going to need to be empowered by the Spirit to do that. That's not something you're going to be able to do on your own. Okay? They are difficult and they're hard to love. And they're probably hard to love for a reason. There's probably something in their life, some type of experience, and they're probably trying to push people away. We don't know, but there's people who are hard to love and they're going to resist. But that patience, that long suffering, that forbearance that we have. And I'm not talking about just people on the outside, okay? There's people who come into the church and they are so broken, they're so wounded that it will take the Spirit of God a while. Remember, our sanctification, that sanctification, that's a theological word. That's that process where we become like Jesus, okay? For some of us, that process of sanctification happens sooner than others. Others, it takes a long time because they come in so broken and so messed up, and they have so much junk on them. They're like a big onion, and they're like a big smelly onion, and it takes a long time to peel back all that mess just to get all that stuff. And so, and this is talking about Paul saying that there are people that are hard to love, that can be difficult and resistive in our own churches. He's not talking about people on the outside. He's talking about people in the church. Patience means not to respond in kind to someone's ill will or intent towards us. Okay? When people are hurtful to you, vindictive, you don't lash out back to them. Yes, I know that's what we do. That's what the world tells us to do. Stand up for yourself. Okay? Don't be pushed over. Don't be run over. That's not so in the community of God. Okay? There's other ways to address it. The next fruit of the Spirit is kindness, God's gracious response to his rebellious creation, but also the kindness that humans show towards one another. Kindness is not done out of feeling good about oneself. But it's about action and motive driven out of love for one another. A lot of times we will do kindness because we want to feel good about ourselves. No, if we're doing kind acts because we want to feel good, that is really the wrong motive. We should do kindness out of love and the empowerment of the Spirit. Okay. If long suffering means not to respond in kind to someone's ill will, then good, and then goodness, a kindness means to find a way to actively benefit them. Someone who they're just being nasty to us, we're going to find a way to be good to them. And again, that's going to be hard. We're going to have to find a way to love on them. And that's why it can't be a work of your own. There has to be the Spirit of God involved in this process. Goodness. Some translations translate this as generosity. But the point here is that sweet disposition that allows us to do good to other people and is the Christian way to stay with people in love. I like that. Goodness and kindness are closely related, but there is a difference. Goodness is more the all-embracing quality describing one's character. Okay. I want to read goodness again. Okay. So some translations will say that it's generosity, but the point is that sweet disposition that allows us to do good to other people, and it is a Christian way to stay with people in love. Okay. That's goodness. Faithfulness. It is the quality of keeping commitments in relationships. Only the Spirit can produce the quality of loyalty, no matter the cost. Okay? Loyalty can be hard when someone's hard to love, when they're trying to hurt you, when they're toxic. It can be hard to be loyal, especially when they're in the midst of the church. Okay? Sometimes you want to throw them out, you want to excommunicate them. Hey, we need to get the brothers together or the sisters together, and we need to put them out of the church because they are just so toxic. They are causing trouble. But here's the thing, when we love on people, when we don't respond kind and kind, and when we love on them and we show patience and kindness and goodness, and we show these fruits of the Spirit, one or two things are going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to work on their heart. And that all that's going to start to melt away, or it's going to dry. They will be driven away eventually. They don't stick around. One of these two things will happen. Okay. But faithfulness here is our devotion to God, which in turn expresses itself towards one another by means of the various other fruits in the list. Okay. And so faithfulness, all of these are connected together. You see, these are just not random things. Okay. A lot of times we read them. Oh, I need to work on this thing here. All of these fruits are connected to one another. They're like a web weaving together. And they work together. Gentleness. It is the expression of humility, considering the needs and hurts of other before it's one's personal goals. Okay. Put another way, the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. We can feel self-important sometimes. We can feel in all of ourself. Okay. We don't necessarily need to feel in all of ourself. When restoring one another brother or sister, it must be done in gentleness. Okay. A lot of times we think when we're correcting someone, we need to lower the boom on them. We need to tell them about themselves. We need to get them. No. We can do it in gentleness. Okay. I think a lot of times we feel like we need to lash out. And when we looked in these fruits of the Spirit, there's nothing here that says that we've needed to lash out or get angry or do any of this stuff, right? Nothing's been there. It says to do it in gentleness. Self-control. Those who are, this is what self-control is. Those who are in this, who are filled with the Spirit will not indulge in the sinful nature. Christians who practice self-control do not use other people to gratify their own appetites. Read that again. Those who are spirit-filled will not indulge in sinful nature. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians don't have times where we sin, okay? But we don't make it a practice, okay? But Christians who practice self-control do not use other people to gratify their own appetites. We don't use other people to gratify our own appetites, whether that be sexual, bodily, whatever that appetite is. We're not going to use other people to get a use that. That's what the world does. Okay, that's what the Greco-Roman world did. That's what the people around the Galatians did. We don't need to do that. God has called us to something better. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to say no to ourselves and the desire of our sinful nature. This is the only fruit that is aimed at the individual nature, but it also has enormous implications upon the local church. Okay, this is the only one that is really focused on the individual self. But if you notice, it has broader implications to those around us, because my sin often affects those around us, around me. Okay, your sin will affect those around you, even though you don't think it does. It will affect those around you. I was listening to a story of a guy, and he was talking about how he had committed adultery, and he didn't think anyone knew. Well, when it came out, it not only it affected his family, but it also affected this other woman's family, and it messed up the kids, and the kids who were normally A students now were struggling in school because it messed up them emotionally, and the kids were angry and they were lashing out because what they thought was this perfect world was not a perfect world, and it rocked the world of some of their friendships. people who said, "I mean, I really looked up to this guy. I thought this guy was an upright individual. I thought he was a godly man." And now to find out he's not a god, he's not a godly man, and he's not an upright person. And I looked at his marriage, and it is a model marriage. And I was trying to model my marriage after him, and I'm realizing that his marriage was not a model. And so he had this domino effect of people, and people left the church, and he found out that that it affected other marriages. And so it had enormous implications for those around him because he had a moment of madness, and it ruined children, not only his children, but other children and friendships and just all these people around him. But if he would have practiced self-control, none of that would have happened. So the importance of the fruit of the Spirit lies not so much in the individual virtues, but as a cumulative effect in the local church and our ministries. Okay. Biblical relationships are built and nourished by the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Okay. So again, these fruits of the Spirit are really, they're not just about our individual, what does it look like to be a Spirit-filled life? Well, a Spirit-filled life, people who live a Spirit-filled life are going to exhibit these fruits of the Spirit. Okay. Like if you go look at an apple tree, if it's a healthy apple tree, what does it have? It has apples. If you look at a healthy orange tree, and it will have oranges. But if you go find an unhealthy orange tree in the middle of August, and it doesn't have oranges, what will you say about that orange tree? It's not healthy. Something is wrong with it. It's the same way. A believer who lives a Spirit-filled life will exhibit these sort of things, because they've been empowered by the Spirit. But not only were they empowered by the Spirit, but they chose to practice these things. And so there's this powerful combination of being empowered by the Spirit, but making a choice daily to live these things out and practice them. Brings us to our third point. And I think it's an interesting point that that Paul brings up. After giving us this really wonderful list of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, he tells them, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So he says, the third point this morning is beware of spiritual pride. It's a word of warning. We cannot let pride destroy the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our church community. Because what happens? Oh, the Spirit of God is doing a work in me, and I'm loving it like I've never loved, and I'm showing joy. I have joy like I've never had, and I'm showing patience, and I'm doing all of these things, and I'm exhibiting all these. I've got peace like I've never had, and I'm showing patience and long suffering, and I'm exhibiting kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and I'm doing all of these things, right? And I'm excited about it, and I'm praying like I've never prayed, and I'm reading the word like I've never read the word. And all of a sudden, now I start looking at other people in the church, and I'm like, you know what? This person doesn't pray like I pray. Okay, their prayer life, I pray an hour a day. They only pray 15 minutes. Now we have this spiritual pride going on. Or they're not the same. They don't teach as well as I do. Or they don't handle the word of God as well as I do. And that's a form of spiritual pride. And Paul is saying, oh, don't do that. And he's telling them, put on the brakes. Beware of spiritual pride. Because this is really what was going on here in the Galatian church, and there was a lot of spiritual pride that could go on. And so after giving them these lists, he said, if you practice these things, beware of the spiritual pride, okay, and becoming boastful and challenging one another and envying one another. Don't ruin it. He says, don't ruin these things. I told you don't do these things. Don't be boastful. Don't envy. Don't challenge one another, because the point of all this is to be a unified church, to build people up, to grow, to encourage, to become more Christ-like as individ not only as just as individuals, but as the body of Christ, you know, that we're going to help one another, encourage one another, and we're going to grow as a body. And that can't happen if we're envying one another, if we're challenging one another, if we're spiritually proud. Look what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, he's talking about Satan, is perfectly content to see you become chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he is seeing you in the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your chilblains is like frostbite, cure it, he was allowed. In return, to give you cancer, for pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Does that make sense what he's saying? He says, beware of pride. Satan will let you have some of these fruits of the spirit, okay? He's going to let you have self-control. He'll let you have some of these things. He may let you have some joy and some peace. But boy, if he can let you have that pride, because what will happen is that pride will turn into a cancer, and it will eat up the very possibility of love. And remember, love is a driving force in all of this. And so C.S. Lewis is saying, don't do it. Don't fall into this trap of being prideful about these things, because it's not. It's not what we're supposed to do. It really destroys what we're called to do. We're called to build one another up, and we can't do that in pride. We must crucify. Okay, what does that mean? We have to put away the pride, for it's the nature that is it for it is nature is rooted by it is by nature rooted in sin and fights against the work of the spirit. We must be fear spirit filled to overflow the dictatorship of pride. Pride will destroy us, okay? So here's a big idea this morning. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a spirit-filled life, but we must choose to walk in the spirit, okay? A lot of times we're willing just oh, we want to be empowered by the Spirit, okay? And we can be empowered by the Spirit, but we also have to choose to walk in the Spirit. So, a lot of times we go to two extremes. We'll wait for the Holy Spirit to empower us, but then we don't really put in the work. Or well, the other extreme is we just try to do all the work ourselves, and we don't let the Spirit of God do the work in us. No, we need to let the Spirit of God like actually empower us. But then we need to be willing to actually choose every day to walk in the Spirit. So there's two aspects of being filled with the Spirit, okay? The first is relational. First to God, okay? We haven't talked a lot about this, but when we're practicing, when we're filled with the Spirit, and we're, you know, with these fruits of the Spirit are evidence, it defines our relationship with God. It helps our relationship with God, but also with other human beings. I mean, I think that was pretty obvious, right? I mean, when we're living, we're filled with the Spirit, and we're practicing the fruits of the Spirit, it really changes how it's a game changer how we interact with other human beings and how we other interact with other people in the church. The second aspect of being filled with the Spirit is missional. What that means is that as every believer, not just people who are called the pastor, just people who are called the ministry, but as every believer, we are called to be missional. That means we are called to preach the gospel and make disciples. When Jesus left his disciples, he said, you know, the Great Commission was in Matthew 28, 19. He says, go forth into all the world and preach and go and make disciples of all nations. And so he's talking to the disciples, but really that command is to each generation that we are called to go make disciples. And so we have this aspect of being filled with this, the spirit-filled life is relational. It's going to affect how we interact with other human beings. Okay, it's going to change our relationship with God, but it's also going to ch change how we interact with one another. But it's going to empower us to reach people and make disciples. It's going to empower us to reach people. We can't do it on our own. So here's the question: are you living a spirit-filled life? Are you living a spirit-filled life? What needs to change in your life to live a deeper spirit-filled life? So you might be saying, yeah, I'm living a spirit-filled. I'm partially living. I'm halfway there. I need to work some things out. Okay. So if you're there, okay, then you need, the next question is, what needs to change in your life? Obviously, it's letting the spirit work through there, but what are some of the things that you need to actually deal with in your life to live that deeper spirit for a deeper spirit-filled life? Let's go ahead. While we pray, I want you to pray and ask God where you are. Okay, are you living a spirit-filled life? If that answer is yes, then go to that next question. What do you need to do to live a deeper spirit-filled life? If the answer is I'm not living a spirit-filled life, then is Lord, the next question is, do I want to? Then Lord, what do I need to do to live that deeper, that spirit-filled life? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, I thank you for that you've called us to live a spirit-filled life. You didn't, Jesus, you did not leave us alone, that you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us. But Lord, also as a church, as individuals, we have conflict. And we're people who are messy, and we have real-world life situations, and we wrestle with life. And we're broken and we're messed up at times. And God, but we also know that the Spirit has empowered us to live one another, to love one another, to encourage, to build up, to have joy with one another, to have peace and patience, and show kindness and goodness, and be faithful to one another, and show gentleness and self-control, God. God, I pray that you would just show us where we are, and just speak to us, and just touch us. God, that we would be spirit-filled this week. God, that you would draw us closer to you. God, that you would show us exactly where we're at, things that we need to change in our lives, how we can draw closer to you, and that you would just speak to each and every one of us, God. Move now and just touch us. Give us clarity and understanding. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.